I'm sure you've had weeks like this. You were so busy, your schedule filled up so much, it was hard to squeeze any free time at all, and you found yourself almost too busy. You didn't even find time for devotions and quiet time. Maybe you were passing by and you saw your family maybe 5 or 10 minutes a day because you were all busy going this way and that way. Things were so full. Life was so full. And you were stressed and you were on edge the whole time. It felt like you didn't have any kind of control of your own life. Your schedule was controlling your life. Other people were controlling your life. Your boss's demands and the schedule with your kids' extracurricular activities, and then throw in some, you know, evening church events to make matters even worse, right? Weeks just fill up completely, and we feel like we can't even breathe anymore when we get so busy. Jesus has been preaching and healing, and he cast out a demon, and we're only in chapter 1, and it's getting so rigorous for him. People coming to him with their needs from this place and that place, hearing about him and coming with this burden, that Jesus needs to get up before the sun even rises, while it's still dark, while it's still pretty much nighttime. He needs to get up in order to have some quiet time with his Heavenly Father. This Greek phrase, wake up in the morning while it was still night, is literally how it reads. I'm like, you get up when it's still dark. I remember as a kid, the only time we did that regularly was when we were going to go on a family vacation. I remember the very first fishing trip that my dad and my uncles and my grandpa, all of us guys, took up to Minnesota from Iowa. We went on a fishing trip, and it was like 3 in the morning, and dad drags little me out of bed. And I just remember this surreal experience of waking up and then driving through town to another town, and it's still night, but it's supposed to be morning. This is the picture we get. Jesus is, it's still night, but morning, and this is the time, the only time Jesus can get away to break away and spend some time in prayer. We got away to get an early start on the day because we had to travel for, you know, 7 hours or something like that. We wanted to get there a decent time. Have you found yourself ever too busy to pray? Has life kind of just enveloped you ever, and you found yourself hard to just find some quiet time? You know, Jesus had to make it. He had to just set aside some time where he was going to be alone with his Father. And he did that. I'm not saying Jesus is the only model, that early morning is the only time you could do this, but we have to find time to do it. We have to break away whenever it works to center ourselves, to be with our Lord and Savior, to know our Heavenly Father, to unburden what's on our shoulders to him on a regular basis. If Jesus needed that, if the Son of God needed to connect with his Heavenly Father in order to carry on with the calling that he had, how much less do we? So the picture is early in the morning, Jesus gets up, and clearly he gets up, and then Simon and probably Peter and maybe James and John, Simon, Peter, James, and John are probably the ones that get up, and they notice that his bed has the covers kind of tucked back, but no Jesus there. So you're a disciple, you're following your master, and you wake up early in the morning and your master's gone. Where is this guy? What's going on? So they're looking for him, and they're frantically looking for him. You know, they go out, you know, maybe to the backyard of the house, and they go around the center of the town, and then they start kind of going through the perimeter of the town, and they're worried, where is our Lord? And finally they find him, and they're so, you know, bound up with frustration. You know, everyone's looking for you. by this time, it's clearly later in the day, and the crowds are starting to show up at the house, and where's Jesus? And his disciples are like, we don't know. What kind of disciples are you? You don't know where your master is, right? What would it look like if someone asks us to tell me about Jesus? I'm like, well, I don't know. Well, tell me how I can find him. Tell me how I can hear from him. Tell me how I can learn from him. If you're like shrugging your shoulders, what kind of follower are you? So the disciples are frantically looking for him. And when they find Jesus, they say, everyone's looking for you. And what does Jesus reply? Let's go somewhere else. Like, do you hear that disconnect? Hey, Jesus, you're famous. Hey, Jesus, people need you. Jesus, they're begging to hear more and see more. I mean, come on, this is your rising to your stardom. This is like this key moment in the development of fame. And Jesus says, we're going to go somewhere else. We're going to go to a different town. We're going to go to a different village. And this has left a lot of people scratching their heads. Why does Jesus leave those that seem to be seeking after him? Well, as I wrote in the sermon outline, letter A, Jesus clearly has his own agenda. Jesus Christ came to meet the deepest needs that we have. But he is not going to be there to respond to every last little thing that the people have in his day and in his time. So he's done some healings. There might be someone that had a sore wrist. There might be someone who had this or that. And Jesus can't spend all of his time dealing with every last felt need of every person in this town. His mission was to get around and speak about the kingdom, to preach. He said, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. Many, many people, and I read some commentators, R.C. Sproul, some others that have taught through this gospel a lot, suggested that what's going on is people are coming to Jesus with their felt needs, but they're not even hearing Jesus address their real needs. They're saying, I need this healing, I need this thing changed in my life, but they're not hearing about the kingdom. They're not hearing the bigger story, the bigger picture. And so the message Jesus is always telling is, there's someone new in charge. God, because I am here, God is close and he's present in a way that he hasn't been before. The kingdom of God is at hand. If you go somewhere new, whether you're young or you're old, you know, maybe you go to an event, you go to a conference, you go to a fun activity, maybe stay in a hotel, eat at a restaurant. The question in the back of your mind often, especially if you're having some problems wherever you are, is who's in charge? If your food tastes terrible, you think you're going to get sick, you're like, oh, who's in charge here at this restaurant? If you go to a lock-in as a youth and an overnight thing and you wonder, who's in charge? Because you know the person who is in charge, there's two things about the person in charge. The person in charge is the one that makes the rules and sets the standards. And the person that's in charge is the one that has the power to change things if there's something wrong. Jesus Christ is saying, you know, God has set the rule and the standards, and God here is present, and he can change things. He can impact this world. So that's Jesus' agenda. And one of the things we know about Jesus' agenda, letter B, is the primacy of his preaching. He is performing miracles, he's casting out demons, but it always comes back to what he's saying, the message he's bringing. In other words, the actions reflect the central message that he brings. We need to go to nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. And isn't it interesting that he says that he's preaching And that's his ambition. In verse 39 says, as a result, demons are cast out. Okay, Jesus is bringing messages from God. He's saying, this is the reality from God. This is the one who created this world. God, my Heavenly Father, created this world. This is the one who's really in charge of this world. Caesar is not in charge. The demons are not in charge. The sickness will not have its final say in your life. God will. And he's bringing this message, and it seems like as he brings this message, the powers of hell itself cannot bear it. And they have to flee. They have to scurry away from the presence of the Creator himself speaking into his world. Jesus proclaims, the kingdom of God is at hand. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings is here. That means Jesus has the authority to say what's true, what's right. Jesus has the authority to command creation and the effects of the fall to be rolled back a bit. While Jesus walked the earth, there was miraculous healings and exorcisms like there has never been in the history of the world, because the King of the world was there proclaiming this message of good news. Gary Chapman wrote this book that's become really popular, and I've used some of his ideas and materials in some marriage counseling, five love languages. And he says there's five ways that we connect with other people, our love, our appreciation. Some of you have probably read this book. He says our love is expressed in words. You can say something encouraging. You're beautiful. I love you. This is what you mean to me. I appreciate what you've done for me yesterday. Great job. Thank you. There's another way we can express our love, and it's through actions. And usually this is like, let me give you a hand with that. How can I help clean up the dishes? What can I do to lighten your load at home? Or what can I do to make your day at work a little easier to diffuse from? So there's words, there's actions, there's also gifts. Giving someone a gift on a birthday, a special occasion, or just because. Men, by the way, that's a good occasion to give gifts, just because. There's your physical presence. I just want to spend time with you. Let's just be together for a few hours somewhere. Just enjoy each other's company. And the fifth love language is physical touch, which, you know, in a romantic or in a marriage relationship looks different, but this applies to friendships too. All these apply to all kinds of relationships, a hug, a pat on the back. I appreciate that. Some of you know it's been a rough week. I just got a on the back. Hey, Pastor, we're praying for you. We're thinking about you before the service. That means a lot. That was your expression of love to me. What is fascinating is that Jesus came and he did all these things, right? But what I'm focusing on is this topic of words and actions, because words make actions meaningful. If a man gives a woman that he barely knows a gift, she's going to want an explanation, right? She's going to want to know a little bit about what that means. So there needs to be some words that accompany actions. If you're present with each other, you might kind of gaze gleefully into each other's eyes and nod and grunt a little bit. But if there's not some words there, it's hard to make that time together meaningful. Jesus Christ came and he was primarily about preaching because his words gave meaning to what his actions and his gifts and his presence and his physical touch was all about. And here in this passage, Jesus touches leprosy. After we have this bit about Jesus saying, okay, you're not going to set my agenda. I know what I need to do and I need to go to other neighboring towns. He's in Capernaum, and now Jesus' ministry is going to be in the surrounding area of Galilee. He's traveling around preaching in their synagogues, driving out demons. And now we're told that a man with leprosy, somewhere in this journey, a man with leprosy came to him and like gets on his knees, and he's like pleading with Jesus, "Please, Jesus, if you can, if you're willing, heal me. I know that you could heal me." And remember, in the ancient world, leprosy, this was the ultimate contagious disease. The Old Testament specified that if you had leprosy, and there's like several different types of this, there's so many different things that are categorized under leprosy. We're not sure exactly what this specific disease was, but they were all skin diseases. There were stipulations that the priest was the gatekeeper in that day, the medical officer, if you will, to determine whether what you had was contagious or not. And if you had what looked like some kind of skin disease, the priest would determine if you needed to then move out of the village and remain outside so you wouldn't infect everybody else. So you wouldn't make everyone else unclean. If you had leprosy in the days of Jesus, you had to say, "I'm a leper, I'm a leper," and you had to yell it out if people were approaching you. I mean, just to put your mind around this, do you remember when that Ebola scare was on the rise? It was like we were worried about one person maybe getting on a plane from Africa and be coming here, and it was just going to be unbridled, and we had no cure for it. This leprosy was the Ebola of the first century. So there was obviously fear and extra measures of protection here. What happens is this man is convinced that this uncurable disease that put him on the outcast of society, this is something that Jesus might be able to fix and cure. And so he begs him, "If you're willing, please heal me." And Jesus, again, just like the time he cast out this demon, he doesn't have to pull out his seven-step book of how to do an exorcism. He doesn't have to consult any medical journals here at this point. He says, "I am willing, be clean," and it was cured. Jesus has the authority and the power over his world and over our bodies. And he heals this man. He heals this man and he tells him to show himself to the priest. He wants him to have vindication where he would usually, according to the Old Testament. So this man could say, "Yeah, you're clean. Stamp of approval. Enjoy your life back in the village." Jesus respected the lawful authorities appointed by God. But Jesus, as God commanded creation to come into being and back in Genesis, Jesus is commanding creation to be healed at this point. I had no idea when I was putting the schedule together that I'd be spending a week praying so fervently for people's healing. And it changes how you read this passage, right? Life experiences have a way of shaping how you're seeing these Bible passages, and I've just been praying that Jesus would say, "Be clean," or "Be healed from on high," because I'm convinced he still can if he's willing. Sometimes we go through sickness and trials, and our faith is tested and stretched and exercised, and Jesus is asking us the question, am I enough? Is my grace sufficient for whatever you face? Jesus, sometimes we have this experience where we're coming to him and he's going off on a different village. He's like healing other people and we're like, why not me? Or why not her? Or why not him? It feels like it sometimes, and we always have to ask ourselves, are we hearing his preaching, first of all? Are we hearing his word? Are we heeding to his instructions and his commands? We always come back to that. It's not that if you're sinning too much, you're not healed. That's not it at all. But every time we're weak, every time we're in a state of need, we're reminded of our smallness. And it's an opportunity to make sure that we're coming clean to Jesus, if you will, about what's going on in our life. And I found myself praying, if there's anything that's interfering with you being at work, how you need to be at work in this church and in your people, please show me and please rip it out of my heart and kill it. It's just an opportunity to come before with humility and to say, I want to honor Christ in all I do, and I want Jesus to be glorified here. Of course, I want people healed. I want to see people again. I want to talk to them and laugh and enjoy presence. But ultimately, wouldn't it be great if God's fame spread in this community because something's going on in that church? This isn't normal. This isn't what usually happens. God is doing some miraculous things. That's our prayer. That's our prayer. God touches leprosy. Jesus touches leprosy and it's healed. Jesus is bringing this kingdom, and this kingdom and this authority is breaking in. So Jesus is not going to get contagious by the disease, but his healing power is going to overcome the disease. So in the Old Testament, holiness couldn't touch uncleanness, but now Jesus, his holy presence is touching unclean places and cleansing them. That's the power that Jesus is bringing into the world. That's the power that Jesus Christ can have in your life. No matter what dirty stuff is stuck in your life, no matter what regrets you have of the past, no matter what sin you're dealing with today, or what physical disease you have today, that maybe we know some people whose physicality is keeping them disconnected from people. Some physical condition that's built a wall between them and others. And no matter what, we pray earnestly that Jesus' power and his strength will cure that, will heal that, will cleanse that. And you can feel clean again. You can have a clear conscience again. You don't have to keep defending yourself and your own sinful desires and your sinful actions. You could say, yes, that was wrong, and I need to get rid of that. I want to let that go. I want Christ to have his way with me in my life. Well, the last bit of piece in this passage that's puzzling is this whole bit about secrets and surprises, I've called it. You know, Jesus sends this man away, and he says, I don't want you to tell anyone that you've been healed by me. This kind of sounds like earlier, right? Jesus is getting people crowding to him. He has to go away in a solitary place. Jesus doesn't seem to want to be famous simply because he's a healer. You think, come on, Jesus, whatever way you get there, use whatever way you get there. And Jesus is not interested in just being known as the healer of diseases only. See, he tells him not to share this with anyone. And this is really puzzling, right? Jesus is announcing the kingdom, he's proclaiming things, and he's telling people not to tell people. So what is going on here? Many people have scratched their heads about this. Clearly one dimension is that he seems to want to be able to have some measure of crowd control. And he, again, his agenda is not only to be the healer, but to be the proclaimer of salvation, of God's coming close, of his presence with them, is God's presence with them. Jesus Christ is wants to be able to go into a synagogue and have a service and interpret the Old Testament for people. Also, Jesus knows that there's a misunderstanding around about what the Messiah is going to be about. And he's not ready for the whole nation of Israel to rise up in an army and say, we're going to defeat the Roman Empire because Jesus is our king. It's very informative to think that when Jesus said the kingdom of God, it was a political term. Who's really in charge of this world? They were ready to bear arms for him. We read that later in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus is saying, don't tell anyone. But this man does. He goes and he shares the news, and we're told that as a result, he couldn't even enter a town openly, but stayed outside in what would usually be places, but they don't end up being so lonely because people still came from everywhere. This passage begins with Jesus trying to get away from the crowds, get away from his busy schedule, to be alone with God in a solitary place and pray. The end of this passage ends with Jesus going away in a solitary place and people are flocking to him there. You see in just 10 verses how much the popularity of Jesus Christ is gaining and how a following is growing. People can't stay away from him. Even when he instructs someone to keep this quiet for now, it doesn't work. And I want to conclude with just this idea of between secrets and surprises. Jesus is telling this man to keep it a secret because Jesus knows that his redemption is going to be a surprise. Okay, it's not helpful to keep secrets for the sake of keeping secrets unless they're going to be a good surprise for someone, right? I tell this thing to kids all the time. With the amount of abuse and stuff that goes on in this world, if adults tell kids to keep secrets, it needs to be because here's a surprise coming next week and we're going to surprise mom. We don't keep secrets that are hurtful or damaging. And Jesus doesn't tell him to do that either. Jesus is telling him to keep this quiet because only after he dies and rises and ascends, only after people see the whole picture of Jesus' ministry, people to make sense of his healing in this kingdom. And so he does this in Mark over and over again. He's like, you know, don't share this with too many people. Jesus is waiting and he's going to surprise the world because what he's proclaiming about God drawing near and God's power is going to look really weak. How God uses his power looks fabulous right here in Mark chapter 1, but once we get later in Mark, it's going to start causing a lot of problems. Jesus is not going to be a respecter of traditionalism. Jesus is going to be all right with good winning over evil might have some economic consequences. And he's like, so be it. Jesus is going to not just topple the Roman Empire by building an army and wiping them out with swords and spears. Jesus is going to do something unheard of. He's going to say, I'm going to be a substitute sacrifice for the people that God's drawing into his kingdom. I'm going to be a king that's slain. I'm going to be a king that dies. I'm going to be a king that identifies with his people so much. Not only am I baptized, not only am I facing temptations, I'm going to experience death itself. And Jesus is not going to free his people from political reality. He's going to free them from spiritual reality, from sin ruling their lives. And that's when the secret is no longer a secret, but everyone needs to hear about this message. Jesus will say at the end of the Gospels, now I want you to tell everybody. Now that everything has happened, now that you can see the whole picture, you can see the forest, not just the trees. Now I want you to tell everybody. And so we don't keep this a secret anymore. We don't keep Jesus a secret anymore because people are going to be surprised just by this news. And I hope that we're surprised every time we hear this story because it's so putting the world upside down. Our King would die for you and for me.